1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we started into this passage. This is the conclusion, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, is the conclusion of Peter's teaching that began in chapter 2 and verse 11, where he dealt with various relationships that a Christian has, both in the society, relationship to government. He dealt with relationship to those who have authority over us. He dealt with relationships in marriage as he addressed wives and husbands in the early part of chapter 3. And now he brings that whole section to a close in verses 8 through 12 as he summarizes what he has taught so far. Last week we looked at verse 8 and the five imperative attitudes of the Christian life. The five imperative attitudes of the Christian life. Verse 8 spells them out. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. We are to care for one another, to take care of each other, to live in unity, to live with one goal in mind. We are to be sympathetic to one another, to care about each other's needs, to do something about each other's needs, and we are to humbly reach out to one another. Now, when you make yourself available to other believers, when you make yourself available to them, it will tax you spiritually and emotionally. It will tax you spiritually and emotionally. Caring for the needs of other people, especially those who are going through difficult times, will tax you and tax me spiritually and emotionally. How are we to have the strength to hang in there? How are we to have the strength to enter in to the pain and sorrow of other people? Where do we get that strength? How can we maintain that strength? That's where I want to begin this morning and just share with you a few thoughts about how can we maintain that spiritual strength? How can we have that mental endurance? How can we have that emotional strength? How can we do that? Because we're going to need to be replenished if we're going to reach into the lives of others, if we're going to share their, not only their joys, but if we're going to share their sorrows. If we're going to do that, how do we do that? Where do we get the strength to do that? Let me share with you a couple of thoughts from a book that I found very helpful in my own life and ministry called The Personal Ministry Handbook by a gentleman by the name of Larry Richards. Larry Richards has written this personal ministry handbook to help us to minister to one another in such a way that we aren't depleted. We can get to the point where we are so depleted that we can't even help others. We can't even do any good in their lives. So how can we maintain that? Let me just share a couple of thoughts. Richard said, first of all, we depend on the Lord. You know, that's where it begins. We depend on the Lord. It's not our strength that's going to help other people. It's not our wisdom. It's not our advice. It's the advice that the Lord gives through us to them. We must count on the Lord's strength, not our own strength. So how can we be replenished? Let me just share a couple of thoughts with you. We, first of all, begin by relying on God's greatness and power. We begin by relying on and remembering God's greatness and power. We rely, secondly, on God's presence in our lives and in the situation. God's presence in that situation. God's presence in the life of the person who's going through deep waters. Thirdly, we rely on God's trustworthy character. We rely on God's trustworthy character. Fourth, we rely on God's guidance. We rely on God's guidance. See, we get taxed so often because we're relying on ourselves and we forget that God can guide us and we want to know, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? Well, sometimes what we're going to do is say, Lord, guide me. Let me give you a couple of scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Anybody know what that is? Trust in the Lord. What does it say? Come on. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Make your path straight. Make your path straight. He'll guide us. He'll direct us. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. Those two scriptures mean a lot to me, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, because they were favorite passages of the folks who led me to the Lord. They would give me numerous books to help me along the way before I became a Christian and after I became a Christian. They give me numerous books that are still in my library and on my shelf, and when I open them up to the beginning pages, I have their names and these verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Psalm 37, 4, and 5. Depend on God's guidance. Don't depend on your own, but depend on God's guidance. The next thing that Richard suggests is that we depend on God's sovereign control of events. We depend on God's sovereign control of events. When things come into people's lives, particularly those things that challenge them and challenge us to understand, God, why are you permitting this in their lives? We have to believe that God sovereignly knows what He's doing. We have to believe that nothing accidental happens to a believer. We may not understand the reason, and trust me, many times we ought not to try to figure out the reason. We only harm people when we say to them, well, this is what God's trying to tell you. You know, I think God's perfectly capable. We become a Job's comforter when we do that. Well, figure out the sin in your life and it'll be over. Remember, God is sovereignly in control of that person's life. And I don't understand, you don't understand why God has allowed this to come into their lives, but He has. And He has a purpose in it. We may not know the purpose. But we trust in his sovereign control of events. We rely not on ourselves, but on the Lord. We rely not on ourselves, but on the Lord. Let me suggest to you six commitments we need to make if we're to replenish our spiritual, mental, and emotional resources. Six commitments we have to make. Again, sharing from Richards. Commitment number one, to study and apply God's Word in our own lives. You see, your well, my well, has to be full if it's going to overflow to others' lives. And unless you and I are reading the Word, unless you and I are studying the Word of God, unless you and I are applying the Word of God to our lives, we will be depleted more and more and more till we really have nothing to share. So we have to make a commitment in our own lives to study God's Word and apply God's Word to our lives, to respond to it in our lives. Secondly, we have to make a commitment to confess sin, because when there is sin in our lives, it separates us from fellowship with God. And so we have to make a commitment to confess our sin regularly, daily, maybe many times each day if you're like me. Have to confess our sin so there's nothing between us and the Lord. Remember, after you become a believer in Christ, sin doesn't separate you permanently from the Lord. You don't lose your salvation, but you are separated in the sense that you don't have that close fellowship with Him. You don't sense that closeness with Him. You don't sense that interaction with Him. That's why some of us, we have trusted Christ as Savior, but we feel so distant from Him. Many times that's because we're not confessing sin. We're not keeping short accounts with the Lord. We're going to have that mental and emotional and spiritual strength to do what God's calling us to do. We have to commit ourselves not only to the Word, commit ourselves not only to confessing sin, but we have to commit ourselves to prayer. To prayer. And you know, the prayer, and I've been reading lately, and perhaps you have, I enjoy reading Oswald Chambers, as I've mentioned to you many times, My Utmost for His Highest, Jack shaking his head, we and I, simpatico, right, Jack? My Utmost for His Highest, and I found a new one this year. You know, every year I try to use a different devotional book, so I get a different, a fresh thing, so it's not the same thing all over again. I always use My Utmost for His Highest, but I always try to supplement it with something else. I try something that you may be familiar with, but it's Streams in the Desert. Ever hear of Streams in the Desert by L.B. Cowman, C-O-W-M-A-N? Apparently, she and her husband were missionaries. It's a classic book. I just never got around to it in all these years. Can you believe that? But you know what? I did one of my favorite things in all the world. I went into a used bookstore, and I spent 2 hours looking through the shelves. Is there a better way to spend 2 hours than looking through used books? I tell you what, there is nothing that you can do that's better than that. Well, there may be one or two I can think of, but you can fill in the blank. Okay, looking at the used bookshelves, and I saw Streams in the Desert, and I thought, you know, I've heard of the book, but I've never used it. So I looked through it a little bit and read a few of the, it's a daily devotional, and Kalman and her husband were missionaries, and he contracted, we're never told in the book, I didn't research this, but he became ill, and for about 6 months or so, she had to care for him, and his health just declined and declined and declined until the Lord took him home. And out of her distress in that time, she gathered these devotional thoughts from a myriad of authors. That's what I like about the book. It's a lot of different authors' thoughts. And she's just compiling them. And I tell you what, I started to use it daily, and I have been blessed by that book. It's really been a good devotional. But I said all that to say this, that when you read many times in these devotionals, lately I've been reading about how when we pray for those who are going through deep waters, our prayer usually is, Lord, take them out of the waters, right? And author after author after author has been making the point, you know, sometimes the Lord put them in the waters for a reason, and He doesn't want to take them out of the waters. And when I pray, take them out, I'm praying against God. Oswald Chambers said, we need to get the Lord's mind on it and pray according to His mind, not according to our sympathies with them. Too many times we're praying according to our sympathies instead of praying according to what God wants to do. So we have to commit ourselves to the Word. We have to commit ourselves to confess sin, commit ourselves to prayer, commit ourselves to regular praise and worship. We should be replenished on Sunday when we come here through every part of the service, not just one part, not just the music, but the music, the prayer, the opportunity to give gifts, the opportunity to minister to one another, either by saying a good word to another believer, or by ministering to our kids, our junior, senior high, other adults in the various classes we have going on Sunday morning. Praise and worship is a way to encourage you and to encourage me. We need to commit ourselves not only to study the Word, not only and apply it, not only to confess sin, not only to prayer, not only to regular praise and worship. We need to commit ourselves to a moral and holy life. We can't believe that God will replenish us if we're living apart from Him or living a lifestyle that denies that we belong to Him. So we need to commit ourselves to a moral and holy lifestyle. And then finally, we have to commit ourselves, and maybe this summarizes all the rest, commit ourselves to abiding in Christ. To abiding in Christ. Well, those are some thoughts on how can we maintain. These are challenging. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. That is, feel what others are feeling. Reach out to others. Love is as brothers and sisters in Christ, be compassionate, be humble. That can be taxing if we aren't being replenished. Now, the next thing that Peter has to say is in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Last week at the close of our message, I shared with you some thoughts from the one-year New Living Testament study Bible. And I want to complete that passage. I think I may have shared a little in this service, but not the second service. Let me share it once again in both services. In our fallen world, the writer said, it is often deemed acceptable to tear people down verbally or to get back at those who hurt us. Boy, that's a true statement, isn't it? It's often deemed acceptable to tear people down or to get back at them. The writer goes on to say, Peter encourages his readers to pay back wrongs with a blessing, such as praying for the offenders. In God's kingdom, revenge is unacceptable behavior, as is insulting a person, no matter how indirectly it is done. We are to rise above our desire to get back at those who have hurt us. As believers, we live in the culture of grace and forgiveness that Jesus himself brought forth in his life and death. We are to carry forward that same grace and forgiveness into others' lives. You know, the question is, what do we do if somebody says something untoward about us or treats us wrongly? What do we do? Do we act like the world and strike back at them? Peter's saying, no, that's the natural response to being hurt by somebody is to retaliate. Hostility, tearing people down. But that's the world's tactic. That's not the Christian's way of living. That's a natural response to hostility toward us, is retaliation. Peter's saying we don't strike back, we commit it to the Lord. That's the proper way to do it. Now, I tell you, if believers followed verses 8 and 9, and verses 10 through 12, by the way, is just a validation from the Psalms of what Peter has just said. But if Christians, if you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, live by verses 8 and 9, it would revolutionize every church. It would revolutionize every relationship. It would revolutionize every marriage if we would live by these verses. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. But the natural response is, if somebody insults me, I want to do what? Bam, pay them back. Insult them back, right? Peter calls for no retaliation for ill treatment. Peter calls for no retaliation for ill treatment. You say, who on earth could do that? Well, turn to chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not what? Retaliate. When he suffered, he made no what? Threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who on earth could do such a thing? Who could endure an insult and yet not strike back? Jesus did it. Well, now, come on, Joe. Let's face it. Jesus is God incarnate, Son of God. Don't tell me I'm supposed to act like him. Well, you know, of course you're supposed to act like him. You have him living in your life. Paul said, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But we've got Paul's example, we've got Jesus' example, we've got Peter's teaching here. How about Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, Paul writes this. Let me find it here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 12. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Now, he has a lot more to say in that whole passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll let you look at that. But Paul, because he was following the Lord, he could do the same thing. Not retaliate against those who hurt him, insulted him, treated him poorly, treated him wrongly. By the way, Paul lived it and he taught it in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, a passage that we referred to last week. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, where he said, do not repay, Paul writing this, do not repay evil, anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's Christ's example. It's Peter's teaching. It's Paul's teaching as well as his example. Well, I mentioned a moment ago the streams in the desert, something I just read the other day that touched me and I thought made a good application of our passage this morning. There's no scene in all the Bible more majestic than our Savior remaining silent before the men who were reviling him. With one quick burst of divine power or one fiery word of rebuke, he could have caused his accusers to be laid prostrate at his feet, yet he answered not one word, allowing them to say and do their very worst. He stood in the power of stillness, God's holy, silent Lamb. There is a place of stillness that allows God the opportunity to work for us and give us peace. It is a stillness that ceases our scheming, self-vindication, and the search for a temporary means to an end through our own wisdom and judgment. Instead, it lets God provide an answer through His unfailing and faithful love to the cruel blow we have suffered. Oh, how often we thwart, and listen to this, folks, because this is right on the money. Oh, how often we thwart God's intervention on our behalf by taking up our own cause or by striking a blow in our own defense. I think that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Warren Wiersbe, in his inimitable way of simplifying things and getting to the nub of what the Scripture says, said this: as Christians, we live on one of three levels. Now, as you listen to this, think about which level are you living on? Which level am I living on? As Christians, we live on one of three levels. One, return evil for good. That's the satanic level. That's the satanic level. If we return evil to those who do us good, that's the satanic level. The second level is returning good for good and evil for evil. Wiersbe calls that the human level. Anybody can return good to those who do good to them and evil to those who do evil to them. That's the human level. That's how everybody's living who knows not Christ. The third level that Wiersbe identifies, and I believe the one that Peter is saying you and I ought to be living at, is the return good for evil level, and that's the divine level. You see, you and I can live at one of three levels in this life when it comes to relationships with other people. We can live at the satanic level, returning good for evil, returning evil for good. We can live at the natural human level, returning good for good and evil for evil. Or we can live at God's level, the divine level, the level that He gives us the strength to live at, and that is to return good for evil. That's what Peter's calling us to here. There is something that those who do marital counseling call the negative interaction spiral. Those of you who are married are very familiar, I'm sure, with the negative interaction spiral. I think what Peter is identifying here applied to marriage. In the book Getting Ready for Marriage by Mace, he says this: in a close relationship, two people are all the time acting on each other, reacting to each other, and interacting with each other. That's the very nature of relationships. Messages, verbal and nonverbal, are shuttling back and forth all the time. As long as these messages are interpreted as pleasant and friendly and supportive, husband and wife are happy and all goes well. But as soon as something negative or critical comes over from your partner, you react, you feel pain, you tense up, and you become defensive, and you probably send back a negative message expressing your disapproval. You with me so far? Your partner may have known that his original message was negative, so he's not surprised that you react negatively. But his negativeness may have hurt you so much more than he expected, and so the forcefulness of your response hurts him even greater. Or it's possible that he may not even known that his original message would be interpreted as negative because he didn't intend it that way. He said, "You must surely recognize what I am describing. This kind of negative exchange between two people can happen quite easily, can start quite innocently. If it is often repeated, it develops into what I call a negative interaction spiral." Peter is saying here, whether we're talking about relationships generally in the church, relationships between two people, or if we're talking about the relationship of marriage, we've got to break the negative interaction spiral. Don't repay evil with evil, insult with insult, but with blessing. With blessing. That is, when I am insulted, I respond instead of an insult back, I respond with a blessing. Say, "That's pie in the sky." You bet it is. If you and I aren't willing to follow the Lord, if you and I aren't willing to listen to Him, if you and I aren't willing to do what He calls us to do, it's pie in the sky. But I want to tell you, and I'm not saying anybody can live by this perfectly. There are times when you get insulted, a man, you don't even have a moment to just react so quickly. I'm not saying that this is something that you'll never find yourself doing, but I'm saying more often than not, if you and I will take a step back, if you and I will keep from responding immediately, if you and I will think about what it is that God wants us to do in that situation, and if we respond with a blessing for an insult, it changes the entire dynamic of the relationship. If we would just stop and say and be vulnerable to the other person before God, if we would just stop and say, "I am hurting so badly because I feel rejected by you, and I feel so rejected that I must hurt you as much as you hurt me, but I really love you," what a difference that would make. That would stop it in its tracks. I often tell young people when I do premarital counseling, you know, we want to talk about roles, we want to talk about headship and submission in marriage. Oh, if that isn't fun. You know, I always turn to the young man at this point and say, do you want to really know what headship means in your life and marriage? It means 1 Peter 3:9, you're the first one not to hurl the insult. You want to be a leader in your family? It's not a matter of I make the rules and she follows them. It's a matter of I follow the Lord and she follows me, so she's following the Lord. Now, we're not perfect. I'm not saying that. But we've got to be honest with ourselves, honest with the other person, honest with the Lord. And if we would just take to heart in our relationships, whether it's relationships in outside the church, in the church, on the job, in marriage, and take to heart what Peter says here, by the grace of God, to not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because we are called to do that. After all, God has blessed us. The blessing here is a word that means to speak well of someone. To speak well of someone. It's a word that calls for active prayer for another person and intercession for another person, calling down God's grace and love on another person. That's what you and I are called to do. That's what Peter's saying here. We are called to respond with a blessing. When a person insults us, when a person hurts us, instead of responding in kind, we are to respond with prayer and intercession and calling down God's grace and love on another person. That would revolutionize relationships. That would revolutionize relationships. To make his point, Peter, and to validate his point, Peter quotes from the Psalms in verses 10 through 12. It's a quotation of Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. Whoever would love life, and I think that he has in mind here both life here and now and life to come in eternity. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Remember what the scripture says over and over again. I don't have time, or we'll spend forever in this section. So let me give you some study to do. We'll read James 3. James 3, Proverbs 4, 23. Where it identifies how dangerous the tongue is, how dangerous it is, the things that we say, how a small spark, James says, can set on fire an entire forest. Just one little tiny spark. He said, that's the tongue. It's a restless evil within us. But it's not this little organ. Rather, it is the heart that directs the tongue. That's what James says in James chapter 3. It's out of the heart that the mouth, tongue speak. So what's in your heart and what's in my heart? Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Our speech is the window to our heart. And our words have the power to hurt and the power to heal. How are we using our words? And do we need to have our hearts changed by the Lord? Psalm 141 and verse 3 says, I have set a guard over my mouth. I have set a guard over my mouth. Jesus said it's not, many times in the Gospels, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of a person, out of their heart, that defiles them. The Jews focused on the outside, the exterior. They never caught the true meaning of the law. And Jesus said, the problem is the heart, and out of the heart comes our words. Whoever would love life, see good days, must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord, now this is the glorious thing, and this is where we'll stop this morning. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you want God on your side in your life, do the right thing. Because this is the glorious truth. We often focus on 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 18. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy the devil prowls around looking like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that is true. That is absolutely true. But do you realize that in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the earth to seek someone he may strengthen? You know, Satan may be looking around for someone to devour, but we ought not to be looking at him. We need to look at the Lord, because the Lord's eyes are going across the earth to see who can I strengthen. The eyes of the Lord, verse 12, chapter 3 of the Lord, are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. We've got to have the attitudes that are commanded of us. In verse 8, we've got to have the strategy that God puts before us, and that is not repaying evil with evil, but repaying evil with a blessing. When we do that, when we watch our tongue, when we let God change our heart, what a difference that will make in our marriages, in our churches, and ultimately in our society. Well, let me close with this. The day when Jesus stood alone and felt the hearts of men like stone and knew he came but to atone, that day he held his peace. They witnessed falsely to his word. They bound him with a cruel cord and mockingly proclaimed him Lord. But Jesus held his peace. They spat upon him in the face. They dragged him on from place to place. They heaped upon him all disgrace. But Jesus held his peace. My friend, have you for far much less with rage which you called righteousness? Resented slights with great distress, your Savior held his peace. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us, teach us, strengthen us to be like our Savior. Oh, Father, the natural response to those who hurt us is to hurt back. That's the response of the flesh, Lord. But help our response to be a response, Lord, that shows that we belong to you, a divine response, returning good for evil. Oh, what a difference that would make in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.